I've got Gwendy's iPad. The power is mine. Well, good morning, everyone. It's okay, it's not my paper, it's Gwendy's. I'm really hoping that a picture is going to come up behind me, but that might not happen. Ah, there he is. Excellent. Each year we come to remember the birth of this child. A child has been born to us. God has given us his son. The shepherds were told, "Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born for you. And he is Christ the Lord." And so they said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that God has told us about." And the wise men came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him." We go and we come. Who is this child who we've come for? How should we respond to him? Now, for some of us, Jesus is our best friend, the closest friend that we could possibly have, the greatest friend we could possibly have. For some of us, we know that we should know him better, and we might feel a bit guilty about that. For some of us, Jesus remains a mystery. He's a baby, he doesn't speak our language, he's wrapped up in riddles, and he's put in a manger, which is just strange and ancient and far off. This is a Christmas painting from 1404. It's 600 years old. And you'll notice that the German artist has painted Jesus and Joseph and Mary wearing contemporary clothes. He didn't think that Jesus was strange and far off. It had been 1,000 years, more than that, since Jesus' time. And yet he painted Jesus and Joseph and Mary as people of his world, people who he could get to know. He knew that this child was born for us. Who is Jesus? That's a question that the very first disciples had to grapple with. One day Jesus was walking with them and he took them to a special place and he sat down with them and he said, "Tell me, who do people say that I am?" And you guys could probably supply some of the answers that they came up with. "Are you a prophet or a teacher?" He said, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Matthew and Luke in their Gospels both make reference to this prophecy of Isaiah that Veronica read for us. This copy is 2,100 years old. It's 100 years older than Jesus, this copy. And when they copied it down, it was 600 years old then. This is an old prophecy. And Isaiah says, there's this child coming. Now, Isaiah was speaking to people who were in trouble. Darkness was coming. The northern edges of the kingdom had just been conquered. The tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali had been carried off into captivity. They were living in darkness. And Isaiah said, it's going to keep going. The northern kingdom is going to be destroyed. It's going to be devastated. That is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel this year. It's not looking too hot. But Isaiah said, even as God's judgment was coming on his people, Isaiah said, there's going to be a new dawn. The people who live in Galilee, the people who live in darkness, he said, they've seen a great light. And on the people living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Not just a flickery candle, but dawn, daylight. He said that one day there'd be hope again. One day there'd be a child born who would be a son who sat on David's throne. And so this child is going to be a king from the family of Judah. One of those doomed kings who are going to be judged, Isaiah said, it's going to be okay. There's going to be a new king and he's going to establish his kingdom. That's what was going on when these verses were written down. Isaiah warned his people of judgment and he gave them hope. And he gave this child four names. He called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So first, Wonderful Counselor. A counselor has knowledge and insight. In the ancient world, kings didn't know everything. They didn't really understand everything, and so they took counsel. They had advisors, they had helpers to help them make decisions. Even in our own time, we've got 150 members in the House of Reps in Canberra. I'm not sure that they're the 150 best people to understand everything and make all the decisions. They don't think so either, and so they get experts and consultants' reports and they do inquiries. We need advisors. And in fact, we need advisors because these days, in Mortdale in 2017, we have all kinds of decisions that we get to make for ourselves. And the other way of saying that is that we have all these decisions that we have to make for ourselves. And every year, technology and society takes things that used to be a given and flips them around and says, well, now you've got to make a choice about that. Once upon a time, you couldn't choose your hair colour. Now you have to decide, what hair colour really expresses who I am? Maybe purple. And so we're stuck, aren't we? We need advice, we need counsel, because we have all these decisions to make and we don't understand everything. And so we get advice from our friends and from our families, usually not from our parents, but sometimes we resort to them, from social media, from celebrities, from lawyers and doctors and teachers and psychologists. We're drowning in advice, but we don't always have wisdom. And Isaiah says, this child is the Wonderful Counselor. Jesus has wisdom. Now, wonderful doesn't just mean that his advice is really, really good. Wonderful means that Jesus can understand those things that are wonderful, that cause wonder, that are beyond human comprehension. The things that we just don't get, Jesus understands. What's the purpose of your life? What are you here for? When we take the particular bundle that makes you you, your skills and your abilities, your strengths and your weaknesses, your life history, all the things that you've done and all the things that you've kind of missed out on and not done, when we put all of that together, what's it for? What should you be doing? Who can tell you what to do? And why can they tell you what to do? What should you get your wife for Christmas? All of the big questions. Jesus understands. Jesus knows the wonderful things. He knows the things of God because he is the mighty God. When the angel came to Mary, he told her that the Holy Spirit would come on her and God's power would overshadow her, and so the son that she was going to bear would be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus' birth from a virgin mother isn't just an amazing natural occurrence. It shows that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, God is the creator of the universe. He made everything. He is above everything and over everything. And his will is underneath everything and sustains everything in the universe. Everything. When David Attenborough makes a documentary about the ocean or about the life of lizards in the Sahara or whatever, and we all go, wow, it's so beautiful, and look at that intricate stuff going on, and look at the cinematography, he's really just shining a little torch around the corners of a great big room. There's so much in our universe to discover and explore and be amazed by and to wonder at, and God knows all of it, all the time. And Isaiah says, this little baby is the mighty God. Now, because God is in control of that whole universe, he is mighty. We might not see solutions to our problems, but God can see them. There might not be any solutions to our problems, but God can create them. And so again and again in the Old Testament we read, the people of Israel have a problem, and God comes and he saves them. In the Exodus, in the desert where there's no water and no food, Moses says, how am I going to get enough meat for all these people? And suddenly a whole flock of birds randomly turns up and falls asleep in the middle of the camp. Kentucky Fried Quail tonight. Again and again, God was mighty and he saved them. And Isaiah says, this is going to happen. The mighty God is going to become a little clump of cells in the dark in Mary's tummy. The mighty God is going to be born in blood and gunk in a stable. He's going to be put on a manger, on some hay, because he's going to need a soft place to sleep. Suddenly God is going to have needs. The God who sustains the whole universe is going to depend for his sustenance on a teenage girl and her ability to keep up her calcium and her fat intake. The one who made the universe is going to learn carpentry from Joseph in Nazareth. God is going to become a man. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? It's a bit undignified. But Jesus was the mighty God. Jesus went into Galilee preaching, the kingdom of God has come near. So change your life, repent, and trust in the good news about the kingdom of God, about me. And his preaching and his teaching was accompanied by, John calls them, signs, pointing to him, pointing to who he was. He changed water into wine, which God does all the time. Usually it doesn't take him no time at all. Usually he spends about 6 months, but water into wine. He healed a boy in the next town just with a word, because he's in control of stuff going on in the next town, because he's God. He told a storm to calm down, and it calmed down. He's God. He came to a man blind from birth, a man living in darkness, in the shadow of death, and he sent him to wash his eyes in a pool, and light dawned. Jesus was God. And John says the really great victory, the really amazing thing that Jesus did to be the mighty God who saves us, is he went and he died on a cross for our sins, and 3 days later he rose again. And so there's a man who defeated sin and death. There's a man who has that victory. God is the mighty God. And in Jesus, he came and he saved us. Now, there's something else ridiculous about God coming to live among us. Isaiah calls him the everlasting Father. Jesus began in a family, Mary, Joseph, baby, because God loves families. And because God wants his kingdom, wants Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, to be a family. I watched a documentary a couple of years ago where Zara Phillips, who is Princess Anne's daughter, was talking about her life, and she suddenly started talking about this lady, Granny. And after a moment, I realised that Granny, who she was referring to, was Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Now, Zara Phillips is, of course, the Queen's granddaughter, so she gets to call the Queen Granny. But how ridiculous would it be for the rest of us to start calling Her Majesty Granny? God, who is far more majestic than even Queen Elizabeth, God wants to be your father. He wants you to call him Dad. It's ridiculous. It's undignified. But it's true. God loves you and he wants you to be his child. And that's part of why he sent Jesus, because Jesus is going to be called the everlasting Father, the one who starts a family that lasts forever. That's part of his purpose for coming into the world, that as we get to know Jesus, we become into God's family. Now, we can know Jesus because he's a man. He became someone who people could talk to, who people could access, people could write about and tell other friends about. people could come and see. It's a natural process to get to know Jesus. So how well do you know the Jesus who is in the Bible? But it's not just a natural process, which is good, because we can't see him anymore. He's gone to be in heaven with God. And so, because Jesus is also God, as we hear about Jesus, he can speak to us today. As we trust in Jesus, his Holy Spirit can come and change us to be more and more like him. And so God makes us into his children. God brings us into his family and makes us part of his family. It's ridiculous, but it's true, because Jesus is the everlasting Father. God wants to have his family take up the whole world. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now God says, Isaiah says, that as Jesus acts as the prince, as his government increases without end, so peace is going to increase as well. He's the prince of peace because that's what his way of doing things looks like. He takes over and he brings peace. Now peace means two things. On one hand, it means the absence of war, doesn't it? The absence of fighting, the absence of hatred and bickering. Anyone who's got brothers and sisters knows what I'm talking about. Sometimes I think that, you know, intercontinental wars are fought with less passion and fury than deciding who gets the last Tim Tam. Peace is the absence of all of that. And so peace is saying no to destruction. So there's that promise that we heard from Isaiah that every warrior's boot and every garment that's rolled in blood, all the bits and pieces, all the military paraphernalia will all be burnt. They'll all go because peace says no to destruction, and so it destroys the destroyer. The rod of the oppressor is shattered. The yoke that burdens the people is broken. That's what peace means, no to destruction. And just as it says no to destruction, it also says yes to human flourishing. Verse 3 says, "You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." Think about what that's a picture of. They didn't have lotteries in those days. That's a picture of winning the lottery. No riches, no wealth. Suddenly the harvest comes and you've got all this food, enough for the whole year. You've got nothing, you've got no wealth, you're busy fighting. Suddenly you win the victory and you've got all this plunder. And you divide it up and you hand it around and everyone's happy, everyone's rejoicing. Isaiah says he's going to bring peace. He's going to bring that kind of victory where we all rejoice. It's the harvest of his hard work. It's the victory that he won over sin and death. And every year at Christmas, when we remember the birth of this child, when we remember Jesus, we divvy up presents and we eat lots of food. We share joy because that's what peace means. Peace allows us to feel joy because it says no to destruction. It says yes to all the good things. And so as we do Christmas, someone asked me this morning, "Was your house peaceful this morning?" It was noisy, but it was really happy. And we divided up gifts that we plundered from under the tree. And we feasted on croissants. They were yummy, weren't they, Miriam? The other half of yours was yummy too. At Christmas, we enjoy because Jesus gives us joy. Let's not let the things that point to Jesus just point to themselves. Let's not get really excited about the wrapping and go, "Wow, isn't the wrapping pretty?" and forget what's inside the present. We have joy because Jesus has defeated sin and death for us. Jesus has said no to all the things that destroy us, and he said yes to the things that make us flourish. Peace can be hard to find at Christmas time, but if you want peace, you need this prince. If you want joy, you need this wonderful counsellor. If you want rescue, you need this mighty God and this everlasting Father. Now, let me go back, not quite 2100 years, just 600 years to my painting. Now, you will notice there's a shepherd over there with some sheep. There's Joseph down the bottom doing something. He's a dad. He's a new dad. Let's not judge him. Can you see the two animals at the manger? I'll make them bigger. Gee, they're good-looking animals, aren't they? What can you see, Lara? A cow and a horse. You're very close. It's an ox and a donkey. And the old word for a donkey is an ass. Now, there's always an ox and a donkey in old pink pictures of the stable. Do you know why? The answer is because there's another verse in Isaiah. And it's a warning. Because this child gets laid in the manger, and it's important we know who this child is. And Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 1. The ox knows his master, and the donkey knows his owner's manger. But Israel doesn't know, and my people don't understand. The warning of this ox and this donkey, the message of these two, is don't be people who don't understand. Don't look at the child in the manger and go, well, that's a nice baby in a manger. Look at that. Understand that this baby in the manger is the mighty God, is the everlasting Father, is the Prince of Peace, is the wonderful counsellor whose advice you need to take. So this morning, be an ass. Be someone who knows who is in the manger. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen.